Let's pray. We're going to start with Psalm 25. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O Lord, my God, your ways, O Lord, make known to me. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and for you I wait all the day. Remember that your compassion, O Lord, and your kindness are from of old. The sins of my youth and my frailties remember not. In your kindness, remember me because of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, thus he shows sinners the way. He guides the humble to justice. He teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are kindness and constancy toward those who keep his covenant and his decrees. For your name's sake, O Lord, you will pardon my guilt, great as it is. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. The Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay. So, last week, well, we started a little series on death for November, and we talked about the sacraments that we receive when we approach death, usually called the last sacraments, or the extreme unction, or what's the other one? Last rites. We talked a little bit about order and priority, and the great neglect that there is of viaticum, though it is very important. How most people wait until they're unconscious to receive sacraments that are better received when they're still conscious. We talk about those sacraments. Those are the things that we receive while we're still alive. And it's really, when you think about this, when you look at these sorts of things, it's just the story over and over of God's great mercy toward us and how he takes care of our needs. What we need to die well, what we need to enter into eternity, these are exactly the gifts that he gives to his church to give to us when we're close to death: confession and anointing and viaticum. It's funny though, because these are sacraments. On my hospital internship, probably 80% of hospital chaplains are kind of non-denominational Protestant. And as a hospital chaplain, you have to function in a bunch of different ways. You got to be able to minister to all different kinds of people. So you might be Christian Reformed, but you also have to be a chaplain for Muslims at the hospital, or Jews at the hospital, or Catholics, or whatever. And so they're good at bringing people consolation and hope. They're good at building connections and relationships with people. And the best chaplains, you know, they build relationships and they see people over and over while they're in the hospital. But Protestant chaplains are always confused and kind of annoyed that they'll see somebody like every day for like 3 weeks, and then finally they get close to death and the person says, "Hey, I really enjoyed talking with you, Pastor Jerry. I want to see a priest." And they're like, "Oh yeah, you're like your pastor from home?" And they're like, "I don't care who he is, I just need to see a priest." and the chaplains are like, what am I then, you know? And what do you mean you don't even know the priest? But it's funny, the Lord pours his gifts into his church, and he gives them to the priests for the benefit of everyone. And so this is like a Catholic thing that other Christians don't often get. Like, I don't care who this priest is, I don't care if he's a good guy or a bad guy, I just need a priest, because priests have what I need. This is where, this is just a great example. St. John Vianney says, priesthood is the love of the heart of Jesus. So the love of the heart of Jesus that he wants to pour out on all of us before death, he gives to us in the priesthood, in the gifts of the sacraments through the hands of priests. Looking at these sacraments again that we receive coming up on our death, we see that the church basically, it just pours out, it unleashes every gift and every remedy it has to benefit us as much as possible before we die. Because, like we said before, because death is dangerous. Now, it's not dangerous to the body, because if you're going to die, it's pretty straightforward, you know, like you can't mess it up. But it's dangerous to our souls, and there's a lot of different things that come up, a lot of possible harms that we want to avoid. So we'll talk about that in a little bit. But the church gives every gift and every remedy. What we want as we come up upon death is this thing called final perseverance, which just means that our faith continues through death and doesn't falter at the last minute. And if you're anything like me, you know that you're duplicitous and two-faced, and sometimes I want what's good and sometimes I want what's bad. And sometimes I choose bad in unlucky moments. And I don't want one of those moments to be just before I die. So that's why we pray. We pray every day for final perseverance. But I want to put in a plug right here for devotion to the Sacred Heart. It's one of the promises of the Sacred Heart. Basically, Jesus says, if you will honor me by the first Friday's devotion, today's the first Friday, by going to Mass with the intention of honoring the Sacred Heart of Jesus, receiving communion, going to confession, if you do this for 9 consecutive months, then here are my promises to you. There are 12 promises. They're incredible. But the last one is that a soul that honors my Sacred Heart in this way, I promise you will not deny, you will not die without the last sacraments. You will not die in disgrace, but in my friendship, that I will give him everything he needs, he or she needs to die well. So this is a big promise, and it's something we need because, again, we're unreliable and we need the Lord. So we pray for final perseverance, and the First Friday's devotion is one way to foster that in us and to benefit from the promises Jesus gives us. Here's a question, and I want you to think about it and even raise your hand with some answers. Okay, I know it's uncomfortable, but what are the dangers to a soul as it approaches death? As it's like a day or an hour before death, what are the things that put it in peril? What are the dangers? Yes, sin. Sin is a big one, yeah. Either sins committed then or sins committed long ago that were never repented of, never forgiven. Sin's the biggest main one. This is a big problem. The church has remedies for this. Praise God. The Lord doesn't say, hey, you messed up and you shouldn't have done it. No, he says, I know that you messed up, but I have forgiveness for you. So sin is one for sure. What else?
Loss of faith.
Loss of faith, yes. It is possible that for whatever reason, because the weight of our sin or shame is upon us or whatever, we're being bombarded by whatever. This is the temptation of the martyrs, you know, to lose faith and to say, no, God doesn't exist, or Jesus isn't the Lord, or he doesn't have power here, or whatever, that he's abandoned me. Loss of faith, that is a real danger. Mm-hmm. Yeah, fear that it can even turn into terror, you know, because it's certainly a scary thing to die. No, none of us have ever done it. We know people who have, but they usually don't tell us about it afterward. It's frightening to die, and that fear can get a grip on us, like fear or anxiety or terror in other circumstances, and can make us do what we normally wouldn't, or what in our right minds we don't want to choose to do. So yeah, like real intense fear is another danger. What else? I'm thinking of just two. We've been thinking basically of souls that are pretty well disposed and have tried to live a life of discipleship up until their death. But the two other things that are two opposite ends of the spectrum are despair about my sins, whatever they were, despair that they can't be forgiven, that the Lord can't love me, that the Lord can't bring me to himself, that the distance between me and him is too great, okay? Despair that basically says I'm a lost cause and there's no hope for me. Or on the other side, presumption. It says, I got a ticket into heaven and everyone else is gonna be lucky when I get there. You know, like I don't have any sins, or I've never really sinned in a serious way, or whatever I've done, even if the church says it's sinful, I don't really feel bad about it, so I'm not gonna repent of it. That's presumption. These are also dangers to us before our death. What are the remedies for these things? What's the remedy for sin? Forgiveness in confession. What's a remedy for the fear that can turn into like a mortal terror? You don't have to answer. What's the remedy for despair? Hope. What's the remedy for presumption? Contrition and repentance. What's the remedy for, what was the other one that we mentioned? You know, it was before despair. Oh, loss of faith. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because there is a temptation to jump ship on our faith. Well, what encourages your faith now? What encourages me is to see other faithful people. People who pray for me and pray with me. That props me up. And when my faith feels weak, then I can rely on others. That's something. There are actually many remedies for each of these things. This is basically like the frame of mind that we take when we approach death, that the church looks at death with and prescribes these remedies. It's a funny thing. If you've ever read this book called, actually there's two. There's The World, the Flesh, and Father Smith, and then To Every Man a Penny. And they're by Bruce Marshall, I think. But they're wonderful novels, but they're about priests in each. And they're not like saintly books. They're not like, wow, everything goes great, or it's not like a saint's biography. It feels like a real life book. And what's amazing to me as a priest is that when the narrator describes the psychology of this priest in different situations, I feel understood. Like, oh, that's exactly the obstacles or the jumping jacks that my mind has to go through in these different scenarios. So in that book, Father Smith, he is dealing with a man who's on his deathbed, who's very close to death, like minutes away. He's still conscious, he's having a hard time breathing. Father Smith gets there and he says, hey, it's time for you to go to confession. And the guy says, no. Father Smith is a priest, and his job is to bring souls to God. And so he thinks to himself, what the heck am I gonna do? And he has this weird conversation where he's negotiating with this guy, like, listen, you got nothing to prove to anybody. You're on your deathbed. Give it up. Just go to confession. What's gonna happen to you after this? And he tries to like gently negotiate, but what he's doing is he's trying to move this guy to repentance. So this is a weird thing that priests find themselves in this situation all the time, where somebody's here, but like to receive God's grace, you've gotta be just a little bit over here. And so you kind of talk and ask questions and move them over. This is the understanding the dangers that a soul faces before death and the temptations that they have. This is why the church gives us the rites and the prayers that we have. And it's funny, if you can get into this, then you can understand maybe a little of what priests are thinking in these moments when they're trying to wrestle this guy into repentance and contrition, you know? Like, this is for your own good, buddy. I recommend both those books, To Every Man a Penny and The World, the Flesh, and Father Smith, because they're stories about, it's just like a very realistic view of priesthood and the world and sin and grace and God's mercy. We talked about those three sacraments that the church gives us before death. Confession, sacrament of penance, anointing of the sick, and viaticum. Then the church gives us other remedies also in these rites that are not sacraments, but are very beneficial. The first one, and you've probably heard of this one, the first and maybe most important, is the apostolic pardon. So this is incredible privilege that a priest is given, where he speaks on behalf of the whole church, by the authority of the Pope, and he releases this person from all punishment due to their sins. This is because for every sin that we commit, there's guilt and punishment, okay? The guilt is taken away, is washed away when we go to confession, and part of the punishment. But punishment remains because our attachment to sin is there. The punishment of sin, what we're talking about, is the purgation that has to happen in purgatory that can be done here on this earth. This is why we do works of penance, why we go to Mass, why we do good works and works of charity, why we pray for the forgiveness of our sins, because it's a way of reforming our souls that have been twisted out of shape by sin, works of penance. The apostolic pardon is this incredible gift where the church applies in just an exorbitant way, an extravagant way, the riches that it has in the blood of Jesus and the merits of Our Lady and all the saints for this soul, for the remedy of that second effect of sin, the punishment due to sin. So it's a huge, huge help with our journey through purgatory. It's for sins that are already forgiven, since the soul on his deathbed has no more time to repair the damage that its sin has done. So the apostolic pardon, very important. I was just talking to Father Andrew, actually, my classmate, and he said he was with a guy who was dying and prayed all the prayers, et cetera, et cetera. And he was just leaving, and then as he was walking out the door, he said, I didn't pray the apostolic pardon. So he went back and gave the guy the apostolic pardon, and he died like a second after. So what a grace, what a gift from the Lord. The apostolic pardon is on the first page of your sheet. You can see it there, the words. The priest prays, through the holy mysteries of our redemption, may Almighty God release you from all punishments in this life and in the life to come. May he open to you the gates of paradise and welcome you to everlasting joy. So if you're on your deathbed, do not let the priest leave before he gives you the apostolic pardon. Besides the apostolic pardon, we have in all these prayers and gestures during these last rites, a recapitulation of baptism. Recapitulation just means that what was at the beginning is here at the end again. For example, there better be a crucifix there for you. When we're baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's a symbol, a sign for us, is a crucifix. Also, the priest asks the person who is dying the same questions that they were asked on the day of their baptism. Do you believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? And they say, I do. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, etc.? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit, etc.? I do. Because what was given to us at the beginning in our baptism, this is the moment that it counts. This is the moment when it's tested. This is the moment when it's going to benefit us forever. So again, we go back to the beginning, to our baptism, with the crucifix, with a profession of faith. There's a sprinkling with holy water to remind us that this isn't just any person dying. And when I'm dying, I'm not just any person who's dying, but I have been baptized. I've been promised eternal life. I've been washed in the blood of Christ. And fourthly, there's the litany of saints that's prayed for somebody who's dying. This litany is only prayed on the day of your baptism, on the day of your confirmation. No, it's not prayed on the day of your confirmation. On the day of your baptism, on the day of your ordination, if you're a deacon or a priest or bishop, and on the day of your final anointing. As the saints prayed for you at the beginning of your Christian life, they pray for you here at the end, though they have been praying for you all along the way. At the funeral, and we'll get to this more in future weeks, but at the funeral there are further signs and symbols that are specifically baptismal. There is, again, a sprinkling with holy water on the casket. The paschal candle, the big candle in the back from which we light our baptismal candles, stands over the coffin because it's a sign of baptism. The coffin is covered with a white cloth. It's a white garment that belongs to the baptized. So besides the apostolic pardon, there's this recapitulation of baptism. This is the remedy for the danger of losing our faith or despair of our sins. It's a reminder that basically nothing has changed since the day of my baptism. The Lord gave me his grace and life then, and he will not take it from me now. On the second page, you can see some of the Litany of Saints that's prayed. And what's specific to this Litany of Saints is on page 181. This very beautiful conclusion where we say over and over, Lord, save your people from all evil. Lord, save your people from every sin. Lord, save your people. It's a reminder of the strength and victory of God, that he saves us, that we don't have to save ourselves in the moment of death. Because if we're going to depend on our own strength, we're going to be lost forever. So, again, all these encouragements to deal with the dangers of death, the dangers that there are to a soul as they come up to their death. If you flip that page over to 182 and 183, then we have, there are two forms of the prayer of commendation. What's interesting about the prayer of commendation is that it is not addressed to God. It's including God, for sure. But it's addressed to this one who is dying. And it's given, at least in the first one, as a command. The second one, prayer B, is gentler. It's kind of like, we give you to God, may you return to him. It's a lot of these, I think they're called portatory subjunctives. May this, may that. But the first one is strong and powerful. It says, go forth, Christian soul, from this world. I think probably you guys have heard, if you haven't experienced, very often somebody on their deathbed, they need to be told to go. And we can hold on for a long time when we're dying. Very often someone will hold on for days or weeks for someone to arrive who they have been waiting to see, or for their children or their spouse to say, it's okay that you go. We'll be all right and we'll see you again soon. But very often they need a permission or some sort of push, actually, to let go and to return to the Lord. So I give you these just to look over because they're beautiful prayers. They're solemn and important prayers. And these are the prayers that will be prayed over you on the day of your death. And then when you flip that page over, page 190, these are the prayers after death. These are not addressed to the one who is dying because this person has departed and has officially died. These are addressed to God. They are asking on the person's behalf. And those, there's no further service to the dying person. We've anointed them, we've been to confession, we've prayed with them and for them. But now it's focused on the Lord, and we ask on their behalf. We entrust them to the Lord and hand them over. We ask him to welcome her and to be him or her and to be merciful to them. But now that this person has left the domain of the living, the church helps this person simply by praying and interceding for them. So this is what we do for all the dead all the time, the sacrifices and prayers that we offer. We're going to conclude there, but that's like a little trip through not only the sacraments we receive, but the prayers and the symbols and the signs that make up the rite that accompany us to our death, hopefully a safe and holy death. You can see, again, there are dangers for us. We went over some of them. There are remedies for these things that can help us to die well, and it makes a difference when these things are prayed and asked for, because the Lord will do what we ask him to do for the dying. Here's what I want to leave you with. Again, there are dangers and remedies, but God is our safety and our refuge. Every obstacle at the moment of death can be overcome. There is a lot of temptation and a lot of bombardment from the evil one to try and dislodge us from our security in the Lord. But basically, all it comes down to is very simple. It's just, Jesus, I need you. Have mercy on me. That's it. Like, I believe in your power. I believe that you can forgive my sins. You're my Savior, and I cannot do this myself, so I'm not going to try. I believe in you. I trust you. Help me. And that's it. If a person who has lived a terrible life simply asks the Lord for mercy in the last moment, then the Lord will respond to that prayer. It's not that complicated, actually. There's a lot of things that we've been talking about, but very simply, no matter where we are, who we are, what we have done, or whatever temptations we suffer, just turn to the Lord like we do every day and say, Lord, you are the Lord, and I depend on you for everything. So, let's stand and pray. And we'll pray part of prayer E on page 190. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The old order has passed away. Welcome all our brothers and sisters now into paradise, where there will be no more sorrow, no more weeping or pain, but only peace and joy with Jesus, your Son, and the Holy Spirit, forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.